Okay, today we begin the Shmoneh Esrei, and we're going to start off with Adonai Sfatai Tiftach Ufi Agiti Latecha. Okay. By the way, the attendance is going around, or you're doing it for me? Okay. What does Adonai Sfatai Tiftach Ufi Yagiti Latecha? Adonai, open up my lips, and my mouth will say your praise. So what's strange about that sentence? Ah, okay, but I asked first. So Adonai Sfatai Tiftach, Hashem, open up my lips, Ufi Yagiti Latecha, and my mouth will say your praise. So what's strange about it? Yeah, Gabe?
Isn't it your own action that's opening your mouth?
Okay, but you're asking a philosophical question. I just first want to look at the nuances of the verse itself before we go into it. So what's nuanced about the verse, Daniel?
Well, you're saying open my lips, but my mouth will look better.
Right. What is the difference between my lips and my mouth? Right? Adonai Sfatai Tiftach, Hashem, open my mouth. Right? Ufi Yagiti Latecha. I'm sorry. Open my lips, but my mouth will speak your praise. Okay, so we have to figure that out, right? Anything else interesting about it? Yeah?
You're saying it actively, which means you're already open, your mouth is open, and your lips are open, and your mouth is speaking.
Okay, it kind of seems too late. I mean, I'm already opening up my mouth. So that is something we have to take in consideration in understanding that piece. Any other things you want to share? Yeah?
Why does God need to open your lips, but your mouth is able to tell things itself?
That's right. It's like Hashem opens my lips, but my mouth on its own is going to... That's what it's suggesting. It's like, I need help for you to open up my lips, but my mouth on its own will speak your praise. You got that? Okay, excellent. That was good. That was good. Tani?
Perhaps what we don't say.
Wait, are you giving me an answer or a question? We're still in the question mode. Okay. Any more questions on that sentence? But remember, it's starting your prayer off. This is how we start to daven. Okay, Yoel, you have something you want to say? Oh, you're in the answer mode? Okay, so we can begin the answer. Let's start off with, first of all, what would you think we have to first do to figure this out? Yeah?
To find lips and mouth?
Yeah, I think, the best thing whenever you're learning text is you want to define your terms. And here are two very different terms, okay? So whenever you're learning, and you should just know in life, most problems is people simply haven't defined their terms. There's a certain assumption that this is what it means, but I never really explored what it actually means. And then when you think about it, so let's think about the difference between the mouth and the lips. Yeah, Tani.
So I think the practical difference between the lips and the mouth can be also seen as in the lips are on the outside, the mouth is on the inside. And the way we can explain this through the question Guido was asking would be, God, open up our exterior, open up our lips, which are on the outside, like our character, and let our mouth speak. And once the character is open, your inner soul can discuss it.
Tani, you got to write a book. That's great. Yes, I think that's a great shot. I think it's a great shot. That my lips are the external, and I'm asking Hashem to help me open my mouth. Just like we've already learned, all the powers within us are not from us. I don't really know how to talk. This very second, this talk I'm giving right now is a partnership. Every syllable coming out of my mouth is a partnership, right? Because I don't know how to talk. I've chosen to talk, right? But it's possible that I won't be able to open my lips, right? But for some reason, I've been given the power to choose to open up my lips. What I'm saying is I'm turning to Hashem. I say, Hashem, you open up my lips. And if I'm aware of Hashem opening up my lips, then what's naturally going to come out of me?
Praise.
Praise. I live in a state of praise. Now, what a positive way to start off your prayer, because when I asked a group of students once, what does this mean, Hashem Svatai Tiftach Ufi Yagid Tehillatecha? One of the pshats that a guy told me that he was told is our mouths are so filthy. What right do we have to even open our mouths before Hashem? So we are begging Hashem that he open our mouths, because who are we to open our mouths? What a negative way to see things, right? By the way, has anybody ever heard such a pshat before? That style. Well, that style has got to go. Certainly for this generation, not a good style. Doesn't sit well with a lot of people. Makes you feel, I call this positive Judaism. When people say, well, what kind of Judaism is a writer? What kind of Judaism is Israelite? You know, I always call it positive Judaism, you know. And so let's keep it positive. There's so much negativity in the world. Let's keep Judaism positive. So that's one way of saying it. Adonai Sfatai Tiftach. Adonai, you open up my lips. Just that motor skill. And then once I experience that and acknowledge that truth, Fi, my inner mouth, right, will say your praise. Okay. But there's something else that needs to be defined. What needs to be defined?
Tehillatecha.
Excellent. What is Tehillatecha? What if it would have said, and my mouth would have said your Shevach, right? What is Tehillah? So to know what Tehillah is, that you just have to do research. There is a Kabbalist by the name of Jikatelia. He's actually, he's no longer alive. He wrote a classic Kabbalistic book called Shari Ora, which means the gates of light. I actually started a girls' school many, 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 many years ago. It crashed, but we did have 1 year of study, and it was called Shari Ora. I just love that name, the gates of light. So Rabbi Jikatelia wrote this book called Shari Ora. In Shari Ora, he says that the word Tehillah means I am praising that there's nothing but God. That Tehillah uniquely, it has a message in it that there's nothing but God. Now, I also researched and I looked what the word means. You know, Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch breaks words down and tries to understand the meaning of the word based on the structure of the word. And he says that the word Tehillah is kind of like tracing a ray of light to its root or to its source. Again, the same idea that there's really nothing but Hashem and we are all connected to Hashem. Okay? Like, in essence, I'm not Hashem, you're not Hashem, but that's like two rays of light having a discussion, and one ray of light says to the other, you know, there's really just the sun. And he says, what are you talking about? There's you and me. He says, well, yeah, there's you and me, but we're really facets of the sun. So really, in essence, there's really just the sun. Now, what makes this really remarkable is when you say the word Adonai, what does the word Adonai communicate?
Master.
And what does master communicate?
Subservience.
Okay, subservience, obedience, but what else?
Distinction.
Duality, right? I'm not the master. There's two. There's the master and there's the Eved. There's the servant. So really, by saying, Hashem, I turn to you like you are my master and there's me and you. But eventually, my mouth, my inner mouth, like the subscript behind what I'm saying, is I recognize that in the deepest of depths, there's really nothing but you. And we are not separate from each other. Now, in the philosophy class, we're going to go into this, which is called the difference between monotheism and panentheism. Not pantheism, but panentheism. Adonai is classically oriented to the monotheistic orientation to Judaism, right? Which is monotheism is there's this single being, one monarch over there. I'm not God. There is duality, God and me. That's monotheism. And Adonai is classically a name that would really align with a more monotheistic approach, okay? But underneath it all, which is more the teachings of the mystical, the Hasidic, we realize there's really nothing but Hashem. So in other words, we start off with Shmona Esrei saying, Adonai Sfatai Tiftach, I recognize you as a single being in heaven. That's the way I talk. But under my breath, I will recognize that it's a lot deeper than that. That's another way to understand this. Okay? And you'll understand that better when we start doing that, you know, those that explore that whole issue in Judaism about monotheism. You know, I mean, there's monotheism, there's polytheism, there's pantheism, there's panentheism, there's paganism. So what are all these isms? And we're going to go into that and what actually is Judaism. Yeah?
Can I jump back to the question for a second?
Yeah.
What would be the relevance to the version of Eden says, like, Amar is better?
I don't know, but that's a good thing for you to, you can research that one. Okay? But that's a good question. The point is, why am I starting my prayer this way? And before I suggest my thoughts on that, what is your thoughts? Why start your prayer this way? Again, according to that more negative approach, well, your mouth is so dirty, what right do you have to speak before the king? You're begging the king to open your mouth because you're such a low creature and have no right to do that. That was the pshat that this guy was giving, and I think it might be a pshat, but I don't think that's the best pshat for this generation. So give me why start your prayer this way? Why start your prayer this way? Tani, this is going to go into your book, right? Yeah?
So I suggest if we go along the theme from the previous class where Sefila was all about your Rasa and then Hashem's Rasa and line up.
Yeah.
And your God is what you want. And perhaps if you're opening your mouth and going to your inner self.
Or allowing your inner self to be expressed, yeah.
If you're allowing your inner self to be expressed, you're saying, I'm going to say these things and for this brief moment we'll try to have our Rasa lined up because my inner self.
Okay, nice, very nice. Anybody else want to give a, yeah, Joe?
Kind of similar, but with Hashem, like, opening your mouth, you know, you can't speak without using your lips, right?
Right.
And again, like, you're supposed to be aligning your rectum, but Hashem is kind of like, I guess, like you're working together in some sense. So by going on and then, like, speak and, like, doing the prayer, you know, you're not just using the inside of your mouth, your neshama, you're also using the outside, which Hashem helps you to open. So it's kind of like you are aligning yourself just by continuing past that point. That's a good starting point.
Great. Excellent. Yeah.
Just from a practical standpoint, the first three brachot in Shmoneh Esrei is all about Sheva.
Yes.
So asking Hashem to help us praise him is just like a good introduction to the next three brachot.
But why is that an important... It is a good introduction, but why is that important? I mean, especially like, you know, if I were to praise you, I'd say, you know, help me praise you. It sounds a little strange that I would ask you to help me praise you, right? Well, one of the things I want you to realize, and we did talk about it before, when we're davening, we are really praying Hashem's prayer. You know, this is what Hashem wants. This is Hashem's... The Shmoneh Esrei is Hashem's vision for the world, okay? And when I'm davening, I'm not trying to change Hashem's mind. We talked about that. I'm actually trying to channel Hashem's will. And the Shmoneh Esrei really is, if Hashem were to pray, this is Hashem's prayer for the world. This is Hashem's vision for the world. This is Hashem's dream for the world. So when you're davening, it's actually a partnership. Hashem is going to daven with you, right? So you think you're davening to Hashem, when in fact, what you're about to do is invite Hashem to daven through you. Dude, that's pretty intense, right? Right? Most people are talking to Hashem in their prayer, but this is suggesting that it's not just me talking to Hashem, but this is a joint prayer where I'm inviting Hashem to also pray through me. Because how will Hashem's vision get to the world? How will Hashem's will get to the world? How?
Through us.
So this is a very powerful experience. It's not like, it's not just like I'm trying to convince Hashem over there, listen, Hashem. This is like an opportunity for the vision and the dream that Hashem has for the world to come. So I say, Hashem, Sfatai Tiftach, you open up my lips, you do that part, and my mouth will sing your praise. This will be a partnership. You and I are going to pray this. And that's what I mentioned. I think a person, you know, if a person could be in that state of awareness, That every move you make and every word you say and every thought you have is a partnership with Hashem. Because right now, as I've told you many times, this is not Rabbi David Aaron giving this talk. Because Rabbi David Aaron doesn't even know how to talk. I don't know how I'm doing what I'm doing. So this is me doing this, right? And then there's thoughts that just drop into my head. You know, did you ever have an experience where you see somebody and you can't remember their name? And then like an hour later, a name just, Ian. Where did that come from? Like, how do you actively try to remember somebody's name? What do you actually do? It's really opening yourself up to some greater power dropping into your head because you really don't know what to do, you know? And so when you become aware of Hashem literally speaking to you, through you, and you become aware that every power within you is not from you, it's very trippy, you know what I mean? But it's more than that. You live with a sense of connection. And I've shared this with you before. What is everybody looking for? Connection. When do we feel the happiest? When we feel connected, right? Great. Interesting, because now the recording is red. Why is that? It was white before now.
It's a second layer.
Second layer, but it's going to be one recording. Yeah?
It should be.
Yeah, interesting.
Okay. If you paused and then started again, the new one would be red, and what was now red would become white.
Yeah, you're good.
Okay, good. All right, so you got that? And that was just the introduction. Just those couple of words would put you in a state of mind where, A, you are recognizing that prayer is a form of partnership. But the truth is, everything is a form of partnership. All the more so, prayer isn't just you talking to Hashem and trying to convince him. But me and Hashem, so to speak, together are going to bring this prayer into this world, right? And that's what we want to do. Now, why do we want to praise him in the first place? Why do we start with, you know, these praises? Well, what's the standard answer that you were told, Roberts? Yeah.
Sugar him up.
That's right. This is just a strategy, good salesmanship, flatter the boss, right? And then you go in for the ask. But surely Hashem figured this out by now, and you know, so why are we doing this praising? Of course, we were told you don't go to a king and make requests without first praising him, right? And that's a very nice metaphor when you're a kid. But when you get a little older and you start asking yourself, well, Hashem doesn't know this, and is this just some flattery strategy? So why are we doing it? Yeah.
I think if you realize who you're asking from,
exactly.
It'll change what you ask for.
Exactly. That'll go in your book, okay? Because the basic principle of davening is da lifnei mi ata omed. Know before whom it is that you stand. Right? And so who before who is it that you're standing? Now that verse, Da lifnei mi ata omed, has a couple of nuances to it. Da no lifnei before mi ata omed. Before who it is that you're standing. Not mi ata mitpalel. Who is it that you're talking to? It's before whom it is that you're standing. There's something really remarkable about Hashem in the fact that you are standing before Hashem. What's remarkable about that? Da lifnei mi ata omed. Know before whom it is that you stand. Why should it say know before whom it is that you exist? Or before whom it is that you talk to? But the pasuk is da lifnei mi ata omed. What is remarkable about that? Yeah.
Standing implies partnership.
Not necessarily. Why would standing, I mean, if I'm standing in line at a bank, I'm hardly a partner with the, you know.
I mean, I think that if it's at tefillah or just praise, it kind of shows that we're inferior, but if we're able to stand while we talk to him.
So that's the key, that I'm able to stand before God. The kind of God that Jews believe in is a God that empowers you, a God that uplifts you. Not a God that wants you to be dwarfed and small and nothing. And this leads us to the whole idea of bowing. Okay? I think I shared with you before there are certain places that you bow in Shemona Esrei, but the Gemara says that if you see a person bowing too much, tell them not to do that. teach them not to do this. So Rav Kook says, well, why don't you just tell them the halacha? Why is the Gemara being very specific, saying teach them not to do that? And so Rav Kook says, because it's not a halacha issue. You might tell him the halacha, but there's something wrong with his thinking. He believes in a God who wants him to be bent out of shape, you know, bowed over, right? And not disempowered. That is not our orientation to Hashem. Our orientation to Hashem is we bow, we humble ourselves, but in order to prepare ourselves for standing. And this is called the Amida. This is called standing. So what we're going to see in the first three brachot is such incredible deep philosophy, all distilled in just a few words on really what does Judaism believe? Who is God for the Jewish people? And that's all in these first three brachot, okay? In the first three brachot, yeah.
So you were saying before that it's as if like God has these like brachas that we are trying to like connect to, right? Like we're not asking.
Not really try to connect. I go back to the metaphor. In the room is music, and we'll call that blessing or Hashem's presence, right? Now, I'm not hearing this music because I don't have a radio. But if I build a radio and I plug it in and I turn it on and I tune it in, that's called mitzvahs, learning Torah, davening. When you learn Torah, when you daven and you do mitzvahs, it's as if you are engineering your being to become more like a receptive, like a radio that's a receiver and a transmitter of Hashem's presence and Hashem's blessings in the world.
But so if we're asking for specific music to hear,
yes, just like the internet.
Right, but if like I feel like that's a problem. If you are asking for things that you might already have, you just don't realize it. I don't know if I have the bracha of health yet, right? So how do I ask?
When we get to the ask, we'll talk about it because you're not asking just for yourself. You're asking for Klal Yisrael, right? And if you ask just for yourself, that's not good. You should never ask anything just for yourself, right? If you're praying to get into Harvard, may every Jew get into Harvard. I'm just joking, right? But you should always pray for yourself, but only within the context of praying for the Jewish people. You're saying, please Hashem, bring healing to all the Jewish people, and may I be included amongst them. And we'll talk more about why it has to be that way, especially in the philosophy class. Will understand in a very deep way that that's the only way to perceive yourself as a member of a greater collective whole. Okay? But we'll get to that later on. But in the meantime, that was the introduction. The introduction is that tefillah, the Adonai Svatai Tiftach, is suggesting, and this is, by the way, the pshat, I believe, of the Pi'ez Netzer Rebbe, that it's a form of partnership, that you're not simply davening to Hashem, but you're davening with Hashem, or to be more correct, Hashem's davening with and through you. And you are, and you want, you know, there's a story about a rabbi, it's a Gemara, where people ask him to pray for them, and he would know whether his prayer would be answered. Does anybody know this Gemara? Unfortunately, I don't remember which the name of the Rav, right? Well, so he knew, when he would daven for someone, he would know if that prayer would be answered. And so they asked him, how would you know? And he said, because the words are shot into my mouth like arrows. What does that mean? That's how he knew that the prayer would be answered. Because the words would be shot into his words would be shot into his mouth like arrows. What was he experiencing? What does that feel like? I mean, okay, it sounds pretty sharp. All right? But what does it mean that arrows are being, your words are just like being shot into your mouth. Yeah,
you. You receive the frequency of Rosh Hashanah and tells you that.
You are just getting this inspiration. You're just getting this download. This, like, these words, I mean, I've experienced that, you know, as a public speaker often, that the words are just coming down. And it's not even me talking anymore. It's just like, I'm even surprised at what's coming out of my mouth sometimes. It's just like arrows being shot into your mouth. And that's how he knew that his prayer would be answered. Why? Because he knew that it was God praying. It wasn't me praying anymore. He was so in service of Hashem that this prayer was Hashem's prayer. He knew that this was Hashem praying through him. Do you follow that point? That's a very, very powerful thing you know. So so let's begin. Let's first do, in general, the first bracha, and then we'll break it down into word by word. So I assume you have Sidurim. I hope you have Sidurim. I want you to look at the first bracha of Shmoneh Esrei and tell me what's its theme. What is the point of this bracha? Right? And don't just tell me what you've been taught before. Right? Look at it as if you've never read it before in your life, and this is the first time you're reading this first bracha, whereby you are acknowledging something about the truth of Hashem. Who are we going to be speaking to? Who is this, so to speak? Okay? So just read it carefully, right? And as if you never read it before, what is the point of the first bracha? Yeah.
To like recognize he's the God of my forefathers. That like he
okay,
helped my,
why is that so important?
That he did good things for all my forefathers.
So what? Well, goody for them. Like, what does that mean? You mean you're telling me this is schlep, you know, like protexia, like, hey, you know I am. these are my forefathers. You know, you want to help me out here, right? Right? Okay. But look at, there's much more in there. It's true. Elohei Avraham, Elohei Yitzchak, Elohei Yaakov. But then why does it end up with Magen Avraham? Why didn't it say Magen Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov? Right? Just look at it. What is it actually saying? Yeah, Gadi.
It's establishing context.
Okay, but yes, it is establishing context. But what is the context? What is the theme of this bracha? Yeah, Gabe. No, I'm sorry. Jared. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, Jared, yeah. I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Yeah, Jared. What?
We're appreciating Hashem and we're recognizing His blessings.
Oh, there's much more than that. What are we appreciating about Hashem? Well, what does it mean? You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are our God, the God of our patriarchs. You are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Kela Gadola Gibor Vanora, Kela Yon, Gomer Chasidim Tovim, you nurture us, you give us good kind of Zocher Chasdei Avot, you remember the kindness of the forefathers, right? Mevi Goel Ivnei Vinam, you are going to bring redemption to the children, Laman Shemo Bi'ahava, for the sake of His name with love. What do you think this is all about? Yeah?
So, it shows us how to be loyal to Hashem because we see that He's been loyal to us and that He established a breed with Avram and He has been continuously fulfilling.
Well, it didn't say anything about the Brit just yet, so forget about the Brit part of it. But you're almost there, right? Right? Laman Shemo Biava. If I were to kind of like highlight, what is this all building up to? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who does this. The God who remembers their kindness. The God who's going to redeem us all for His name's sake with love. Who is this God? A God of love. This is a God that's connecting to us, relating. You're the God of Abraham. Wait a second, I know you. You're the God of Abraham. Right? Right? You identify with mankind. That's a crazy idea that we talk about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. A God who identifies with man, right? Right? You are a God who is great because you've allowed yourself to become channeled in the world through man because it's Abraham that was the channel for God's greatness and it was Isaac that was the channel for God's gvura, powerfulness, and it was Yaakov that was the channel for Hashem's noratness, if there's such a word, right? Right? And you were going and somehow you were willing to be receptive to their kindness. What kind of God gets kindness? You remember the kindness of the forefathers. What kindness? What kindness? They were kind to God. We'll talk about that when we get deeper into the words. That these are people that were kind to Hashem, and that because of that, you're going to remember that, and you're going to redeem their children, and all this is for your name's sake, which is really quite a strange thing. This is just for your big ego, for your name. Right? What is that supposed to mean? Couldn't mean that. What's that? But Laman Shemo bi Ahava. You are king, Melech Ozer Umoshia Umagen. You are king that helps and saves, and you care. You are a caring God. You are a God of love. Right? You are a God that identifies with man and are engaged in a relationship with man. Now, did you ever think about this? Because this is what you need to do. Right? Look at these prayers and ask yourself, what do they mean? Because if you don't do that, they're not going to mean anything. Right? Right? And you've all been davening at this point, you know, probably since you're maybe 5 or 6 or 7 years old, whatever. So imagine all those years, and this is the first bracha. Now, what is unique halachically about this first bracha? Does anybody know? Yeah. Yes, right? This is unusual halacha, that if you don't have kavana for this bracha, and you find yourself in Bermuda somewhere in the last bracha, and you realize, oh my gosh, I'm not in Bermuda. I'm in Yeshiva High School right now. And you just went off on a trip, you know, on your dream trip, and you realize that you haven't been having any kavana at all, right? Well, if you didn't have kavana in the first bracha, what halachically do you need to do? You have to go to the very beginning again. Now, if you space out on the second bracha, third, all the other brachas, if you space out on them, you don't have to go back. But if you space out on the first bracha and don't say it with kavana, halachically you're supposed to start your Shmona Esrei again. However, practically we don't do that anymore. Because sadly, people are so ADHD, people are so not focused, that this would just, you know, this would just not, we would be repeating ourselves over and over. So don't go back at this point. But this is telling you that this bracha, without this bracha, what? Yeah. Noah? Exactly. You have, I would call it, your Amida has no leg to stand on. Right? Without being aware of this first bracha, without being focused on this first bracha, the rest of the davening just doesn't have a leg to stand on. You don't have an Amida. Why? Now let's first just appreciate what Jews are actually saying. So I was on, when my first book came out, Endless Light, I got on a Larry King show. Do you guys know who Larry King is? Remember that show? Okay. So I was on the Larry King show. I was on the Larry King show. And it was really, mamish, a miracle how I got on the show. A friend of mine said that his female friend was in town. And she would like to meet me because she read my book and it changed her life. So, okay, be happy to meet her. So she came to my office and I said, how'd you get my book? And she said, I get these books on my desk all the time. I said, oh, wow, you're like a librarian? She said, no, I'm the producer of Larry King. I said, whoa, wait a second. The producer, you know, every author wants to get onto Larry King. The producer walked into my office, right? I said, wait a second, you're the producer of Larry King and you're telling me my book changed your life? How come I'm not on Larry King? She said, well, because nobody knows who you are. You're not a household name. I said, but that's how you become a household name, you know? So how are you going to get me onto Larry King? So she said, okay, let me think. She said, I got an idea. I'll do a panel show, you know, like a theme show, getting different experts in their field, and then I can get some household names on the show and stick you in there, right? I said, okay, whatever it takes, just get me on the show. So what she did is she got Deepak Chopra. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a best-selling author. He's written many, many spiritual books. He's a doctor also. And he's very well known. So she's going to do a theme show on spirituality. And she's going to get him, and he's a Hindu. And then she's going to get a Buddhist, which was another guy, I forgot his name, but he was a very well-known guy. Then she got, as a Christian, she got Billy Graham's son. He was a well-known guy. And then New Age Christianity was a best-selling author by the name of Marianne Williamson, who's actually Jewish, but she, in those days, I don't know now, but in those days, she wrote a best-selling, runaway best-selling book called, wow, it was so big. I just can't remember the name. It'll come to me, Hashem, if he gives it to me. He doesn't want you to read it, so he doesn't want you to know the name. Anyways, and then me, you know, I got in the show. And there we were on the show, and I was sweating bricks because they told me that 60 million people are watching me, and I'm just in front of this little camera with a wire going into the wall. And the other people were used to being on public TV. This was my absolute first time. And I was really, 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 really nervous that I'm going to do something really stupid on camera and be a big Chilul Hashem. Okay, so I'm really sweating bricks. So the show starts off, Larry King turns to Deepak Chopra. And he says, Deepak, what's your definition of God? And Deepak downloads this mystical, the infinite realm of possibilities. He's an Indian guy. Infinite realm of possibilities. And he went like, and I looked at him and went, whoo, whoa, I got to know what to do with that. It was like this very mystical, abstract description of divinity. And then the second question was me. He said, Rabbi, is he watching us? Is he judging us? And I'm thinking, why do I get the bad rap for God? Is he judging us? Right? So, sadly, my humor was about to say, well, Larry, if he wasn't watching us, there wouldn't be Larry King Live anymore. But I decided not to go in that direction. So I was about to say that. I said, you know what? You're going to get in trouble. So I bit my tongue and I said, well, Larry, he's not, he's surely watching us, but he's not judging us. He's loving us. And Larry has a surprised look on his face. Now, Larry's Jewish. Right? And so he turns to Marianne Williamson. Again, she's a best-selling author. And he says to her, Marianne, what does God mean to you? She says, I'm with the rabbi. God is all about love. Right? He says, Reverend Graham, what does God mean to you? I'm with the rabbi. Right? God is all about love. And he gave his only son and then he died for us. He went on and on and on about that. Okay. So that was the question he asked me. Right? And he went and asked a bunch of questions, but didn't ask me any more questions until we got to the commercial. And I'm feeling so stupid. Like, I have said nothing. I have said absolutely nothing at all intelligent yet, and you know? And so at the commercial, Deepak turns to me and says, Rabbi, I love your answers. I said, answer? Right? No answers yet, right? And then Larry says to me, Rabbi, amazing stuff. You're doing so well. And I'm thinking, I've said nothing intelligent. I really said nothing. All I said is that God loves us. And I realized, wow, that was the chiddush. A rabbi said God loves us. Like, that's like unusual. Because you know who seems to always say that, right?
Christians.
Right? And I had a Christian fellow said to me, you know, the difference between the Jews and us is we believe in the God of love. You believe in the God of law. Right? Right? And I said, that's not true. We believe in a God of love. And if a God really loves you, he'll give you laws that will help you live a better life. Right? But that's the attitude. And I want you to know that I've been in audiences that are uncomfortable when I say Hashem loves you. I've had people, Orthodox people say to me, but isn't that Christianity? Right? Isn't that Christian to say that God loves us? Yeah, right. He loves them, but he hates us. Like, right? What? You say it every day in davening. Ava rabba haftotanu, a great love you loved us. Ava tolam, an eternal love you loved. Why is it that when I grew up, I don't remember ever hearing a rabbi say that Hashem loves us? I never heard that. In fact, I was pretty sure he hated me, you know? A rabbi for sure hated me, but I also thought that he worked for God and he also hated me, right? And I grew up in a Christian neighborhood. I went to a school that was all Christians. I was the only Jew in the school. And I remember feeling a little jealous that my Christian friends had this little jingle. You might know this little jingle. Jesus loves me, yes I know, because the Bible told me so. I remember thinking, wow, I don't have a little song like that in Hebrew school. In Hebrew school, they taught me Hashem is here, Hashem is there, Hashem is truly everywhere, up, down, all around. He'll get you wherever you are. Right? That was the God that I grew up with, a God who would get me wherever I am. But they have, Yashki loves me, yes, I know. It's like, whoa, like I never grew up with any sense of a God that loves me. But this is what we're saying every day. The first bracha is Hashem who identifies with mankind, with us, and takes care of us, and remembers the kindness that he allowed us to do for him, which itself is strange, that we're doing kindness for Hashem. What does that mean? And he does this all be ahava. And he's going to help us, he's going to save us, he's going to protect us. Right? That's the first bracha. Right. The first bracha is I'm recognizing that I'm standing in the presence of a God of love. And why then does that bracha have such a unique halachic status that if you don't say it with kavana, even though today practically we don't do that because people are having such a hard time focusing, right? Why is that so important? Your Shmona Esrei doesn't have legs to stand on if you don't recognize that you are standing in the presence of a God that loves you. Why is that so important? Because in order to daven, what must you believe? That Hashem cares. Because if Hashem doesn't care, if Hashem doesn't care, there's nobody to talk to. There's nobody to talk to. And so therefore, if you don't believe this, then you can't receive this. And that is, and sadly, I didn't grow up in, certainly my early age, I don't remember anybody saying to me that Hashem loved me. It didn't seem to be part of our religion. It really seemed to be a religion where there's a God in heaven, and he's very punishing, and he's difficult, and you got to make deals with him. Right? And I would constantly be bargaining with Hashem. I would pray that he'd take care of my parents, and I would make all these deals, and I promise I'll stop tearing toilet paper. I'll stop, you know, I'll give it up, you know, and I just came up with all these, I'm always bargaining and begging God and trying to get him on my side. I didn't believe Hashem was on my side. I was that cartoon, Calvin and Hobbes, where Hobbes turns to Calvin and says, Calvin, do you believe in God? And Calvin said, well, somebody's out to get me. Right? And that was, as a kid, I believed in a God that was very much out to get me. And I needed to placate him. I needed to praise him. I needed to get him on my side so he doesn't hurt me. Right? That was the God I grew up with. And I'm meeting more and more people that grew up with that kind of a God too. That's not Yiddishkeit. So that's the first bracha in general. Any questions about the first bracha, just in general, then we'll go through the words themselves. Yeah.
I think, like, how would you, like, write something? Like, I feel like it's, like, El Elyon and Gadol, Nora, Kunishamai, Ba'aret. It's, like, very far from, like, us, in a sense, also.
Well, when we get into the words, we'll discuss that, for sure. Yeah.
Can I go back a little?
Yeah, sure.
Why do we sometimes say Kishem Hashem Akra?
I can't explain that because then I have to start explaining the different names of God. When you start off Shmon Esrei in Mincha, you actually say three different names of God. You see, Kishem Hashem Ekra, Havo Gadel Elokeinu, Adonai Svatai Tiftach. You just said three completely different names. Okay? So those are like, that's mamish, like, that's Shiurim, which we're going to get to in the Machshava class, on what is the implications of these different names. Okay? But just to start things off, just in terms of understanding the tefillah better, so when the Machshava class, we'll get more into that.
So why just Mincha instead of like the...
Yeah. Yes.
Okay.
And I met your parents, I told you.
Yeah.
They came to class, yeah.
So this seems to me, it's obvious to you that God, like, is a God of love. Why is it not like every other rabbi?
How can you ask that question? Clearly I'm Mashiach. I mean, why are you stunned at that?
Like, seriously, like, why
don't rabbis say that? I have to tell you, I was walking out of my house and this girl comes up and she says, oh, you're the love rabbi. I said, I'm the love rabbi? I hate everybody. What? Why am I the love rabbi? She said, well, you're the rabbi that always talks about God loving us. Right? I said, well, I don't really believe that, but I'm just teaching that, right? Well, I don't know, but it says, Ava Rabba, you say it every day in your davening, Ava Rabba Haftotanu, right? You mamish say it every day. You know, now, if you think that, you know, Hashem is a guy in the sky somewhere in heaven over there, then be met. Why would he be interested in me? Right? That's like, you know, imagine an ant walking across the floor. Suddenly he gets up on his hind legs and he goes, oh, you are so great, Rabbi Aaron. You are so amazing, Rabbi Aaron. Right? Would that do anything to me? Me, yes, it would, actually. I would appreciate that. But most people would not. You know, like, you're just an ant. Step on it. You know, like, what are you, crazy? Get down. Stop that. You know, like, why would I care about an ant? Right? But Yiddishkeit says that Hashem is so great that his greatness is that he really cares about every single one of us. That's true greatness. You know what? I don't know why, if you're finding this a little unusual that you didn't hear this before, but this has got to change, right? Because this is part of the problem, you know, that people don't think that Hashem is on our side, right? And that Hashem cares about us. Now, once you begin to understand more and more, and the more kind of Hasidic approach to Hashem as being our higher, greater self, how can Hashem not love you? Could I not love my fingers? Would the sun not love its rays of light? Would white light not love every single color of its spectrum? Would the ocean not love every drop within it? It's pashut. But if you think that Hashem is a separate being over there, then it's not pashut at all. Why would a separate being over there really care about a bunch of little 1/7 billionth of specks of dust, you know? But once I understand that the neshama is a chelek elokam imal, a facet, an aspect, whatever, a ray of God, then surely Hashem loves me with the very love he loves himself. Okay? And I want you to know, I met this fellow, he's a therapist, and he told me that so many of his clients, he deals with religious clients, so many of his clients suffer from really feeling that Hashem doesn't like them and is against them and even hates them. Right? Part of his therapy is he actually gives them my books. You know, that's part of the therapy he's doing. Because I don't know. I don't know why this should not be more prevalently just brought up. I have a feeling, this is just my feeling, that it's kind of the Jewish thing when Christians do something, we don't do it. You know, so they take their hats off when they go into a church. We put our hats on, right? But what basically happened is I think we became reactive to protect ourselves from the Christian world, you know. And so the Christians learn Bible, right? But in yeshivas, they don't learn that much Bible. And I have a feeling that it might be as a reaction to Christianity. I don't know. It's just my theory, right? That it was a reaction to Christianity that they were reading the Bible, so we focus on what they don't have, which is Torah Shebaal Peh, right? But there's something about us that's kind of become reactive to the Christian world. And so once they started talking about the God of love, the God of love, the God of love, as well as the danger of the God of love is what? What's so dangerous about believing in a God of love? What?
You don't fear him?
You don't fear him. And if you don't fear him, what comes after that?
You don't respect him. Punishment.
Okay, but what basically comes out of that is you don't keep halacha. Hashem loves me. He understands. He's okay with this. Right? That's not true. When somebody really loves you, you know, it's like if I see a stranger's kid on the street, you know, with chocolate ice cream all over his face, dripping all over his shirt, I'm not going to say anything to the kid. He's not my kid, you know what I mean? It's not for me to say anything. But if your own kid is doing that, you know, you love him and you beat him up. I'm just joking, right? But you love him, right? You love him. And because you love your children, you hold them to higher standards. The truth is that the people you love the most, you're most critical of, not because you don't love them, because you do love them and because you really care about their life being the best life that can be, right? Of course, you should be very careful how you're going to be critical about them and do it in a healthy way that's empowering. But nonetheless, so sometimes when people talk about the God of love, then they think that means I get dispensation on halacha, right? I get dispensation on halacha. Yeah, yo.
Isn't there also a concept in the, I don't know if Judaism or if it's been decided by some of my teachers, isn't there also a concept of, like, you know, like, wishing ill on someone? Like, if it's all about, like, love, then, like, what's the concept of, like, you know, wishing ill on someone that you shouldn't do that because, you know, you don't want it to happen? I'll give you an example. I was, like, in, like, fifth grade, two of my friends got into a fight, one of them said, I wish you should die, and then one of my teachers went up to him and said, you shouldn't say that because, you know, he may actually die one day, and, like,
no, so when he dies at 99 years old, yeah. That was me. I did it. When we were 5 years old, got him. Yeah, okay. Well, we've got lots to talk about, obviously, in terms of, let's call it, the spiritual science behind Judaism and how. What impact we have on how things come into the world. So that's a talk that we have to move towards, but not right now. More about this particular bracha. Yeah.
So Rav Benny defines love as giving.
Yes.
In class. So what's the giving relationship that's happening with Moshe Hashem?
He's giving you life this very second. Everything you have, you're getting from him this very second.
What do we give him?
What do we give him? Nachas. I remember my parents used to say, we want nachas, we want nachas. I didn't know what they were talking about. One day, I'm in Los Angeles, and I go by, and I'm walking by Taco Bell. And I see on right in front of it, nachos. I said, that's it! I can't believe it. All this time, they wanted Mexican food from me? So I FedExed them hot nachas, you know? So, like, what is nachas? The word nachat means to land. Linchot means to land. And what is the nachas you're going to give Hashem? You're going to be the landing pad for the presence of God into the world. That's what you're giving God. You're going to give Hashem a place to come into this world. The question is, why does Hashem want to come into this world? But Hashem, Mitavei Kadosh Baruch Hu, L'soti Yirato B'tachtonim, Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to be in this world. How is Hashem going to land in this world? You're the landing field. Hashem is looking to be in this world, and that's what you give Hashem, the opportunity to be in this world. Okay? To understand that better, we have a lot more to develop, but that's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. Yeah.
So why is it at the end of the first prophet? It only says Magen Avraham, not...
Okay, so when we get into the word by word by word, we're going to understand that. But just based on what we've shared so far, what is the danger of love? Love is very dangerous. When you love somebody, there's a danger that you will in some way hurt them. How could you hurt somebody with your love? Yeah.
By not loving anymore?
No, you're loving them. That's what we're talking about. How can love be detrimental to somebody, a dear?
You give too much.
And what's wrong with giving too much? Well, anybody you know that doesn't want them, send them to me. I'll take it. Yeah, what is it? What is it? What is it? Yeah?
If you, like, misrepresent your love, like, if you see someone doing something wrong and, like, instead of healthily reacting to it, you start screaming at them.
Yeah, no, but I'm talking about what's the danger of that? No, we're talking about Hashem. Hashem loves you in a very healthy way. What is the danger of being just love pouring on you? Right? Yeah.
Makes them feel inadequate.
It's right. It takes you away. You lose your sense of self. They're just giving, 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 giving. And when you give, 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 you end up taking their self-worth. We talked about that before. The halachas of tzedakah are based on a pyramid or a ladder of preserving one's self-respect. The first way to give tzedakah is get the guy a job, right? And because then you give him self-respect. But if you can't get him a job, so give him a loan. Well, if you can't give him a loan because he knows he can't pay you back, so then what you do is you give it to him in a way that he doesn't know where it came from. So he doesn't have to, so he can look you in the face, right? Because he doesn't know it came from you, because it's very embarrassing to receive, right? And if that can't happen, so then you just give it to him. But it's all within the consideration of a person, sustaining a person. And so, Magen Avraham is, who did Hashem protect Avram from?
The king.
The kings?
Himself.
From God. Right? too much God in his life, too much love in his life, could have undermined him and he would have been a weak person, right? I'll trust God. God will take care of all of this. I don't need to do that. He loves me. He takes care of it. This is the problem of children that are spoiled, because they are spoiled, because they are their sense of worth has been spoiled, right? Because they got too much and the parents didn't protect them from their own love. Okay, so that's referred to in mystical thought as tzimtzum. That Hashem, although giving you all this love, also protects you by kind of hiding his love so that you have a place and a space so that you can stand. The first bracha is, who was Avram Avinu? He was the first man that stood before God. Until Avram Avinu, there were two types of people. Either people who thought they were gods, or people thought that there was no God at all. Right? Or they thought that there's nothing, God is everything and we're nothing. And they would just fall on their faces. And Avraham Avinu used to always fall on his face until when? Until this week's Parsha, or actually last week and going into Vayera, that Avram is now able to stand. Before, when he would have a prophetic encounter, he would fall on his face. But after the Brit, he could stand. The goal of Jewish life is to stand before Hashem. Hashem wants you to stand before Him. That's true love. True love is for me to give you the ability to stand. And Hashem says, walk before me. That's true love. That's true love. You know what I mean? When you're teaching your child to walk, and I bless you that you have that opportunity to teach your child to walk. So what do you do with your child? You put him against the wall. You know, he's a little boy, he's about 15 years old. Yeah, okay. He's a little kid, you know, whatever, he's 2 years old. And he's like holding on a wall, and you move away from him. You say, come to daddy. And the little kid's looking, he's saying, you, how could you do this to me? I could fall, right? So the parent is moving away from him, right? And you say, come on, come on. And the kid takes a step, and then takes another step, and he falls and cracks his head open. But that's all love, you know, right? And then you put him back, and you glue him to the wall, and say, come on, come on. And then, but that's love. You're removing yourself from him, so you can create a space for him to become him. That's true love. The greatest gift you can give somebody is a sense of self-worth, right? Avram is the first human being that was able to have a relationship with God. To have a relationship with God, you have to know that you're not nothing. Right? If you think you're nothing, you can't have a relationship with God. Okay? So Avram Avinu is the first person who enters into a relationship with Hashem. There's a sense of self, and yet there's humbleness, and that's it for today. Shkoyach.